This morning, I will be reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 through 26. If you're using a Pew Bible, you may find that on page 1785. And this is God's word. The body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts, and though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Now the body is not made up of one part, but many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has arranged the parts of the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty. While our presentable parts need to no special treatment, but God has combined the members of the body and has given greater honor to the parts that lack it. So there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it.
In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 13, and 14, which need to be taken together, Paul has got really one message that these three chapters encompass. And what Paul is dealing with in these chapters is the relationship between having spiritual gifts or a spiritual gift and being spiritual. There's confusion in Corinth concerning the spiritual gifts. And this confusion is causing problems. It's causing divisions. There are some believers in Corinth who think themselves quite spiritual because they have a particular gift. And instead of using their gifts humbly and for the benefit of the whole church body, they're using their gifts to show off. To kind of show off their great spirituality. Look at me, I have this particular gift. Aren't I really spiritual? And so there is a kind of spiritual elite in the Corinthian assembly. And Paul begins chapter 12, and I'm very loosely paraphrasing here, but he says something like, concerning your spirituality, there are corrections in your understanding you need to make. And the bottom line is going to be, as this chapter 12, 13, and 14 unfold, the bottom line is going to be spiritual gifts must be exercised in love. Spirituality has to do with the Spirit's work in one's heart that enables that person to love other people and use their gifts appropriately for the benefit of others. Paul, in the first 11 verses, makes some foundational points. He says every believer has the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God indwells every Christian. And it's the Spirit of God who shapes our hearts that we confess Jesus Christ as Lord. That's the Spirit's work that enables us to confess that confession. And then Paul makes the point that the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, work in harmony with one another, giving the church grace gifts, gifts that aren't merited, gifts that aren't deserved, gifts that we're not worthy of, gifts by the grace of God. The Trinity gives us grace gifts and ministries and enablement that the good of the entire body be served with these gifts. And then Paul makes the point that these gifts differ. All believers don't have the same gifts. They're given sovereignly according to how the Holy Spirit works it out. It's His doing, His will, of course. And when we say the Holy Spirit's will, that's the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. One divine will. And so now Paul is going to continue with those truths in place to confront especially the spiritual elite in the church with the truth that the church should be a united body of believers with differently gifted members working humbly together in love. And Paul does this by bringing forth five distinct but very connected truths. The first truth in verse number 12 is this: the church is the body of Christ. The church is the body of Christ. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. Paul presents at the same time in these verses, verses 12 through 26, an analogy of the church, comparing the church to the human body. He brings out that analogy and at the same time tells us that the church is in fact a body. It's in fact the body of Christ. Christ, of course, being the head. You may remember when the Apostle Paul wasn't called the Apostle Paul, he was Saul of Tarsus, and he persecuted Christians. And during this period of time, he got letters from the religious body in Jerusalem to go to Damascus to persecute Christians in Damascus. And on his way to Damascus, Jesus appeared to him. Do you remember what Jesus said to Paul, as recorded in Acts chapter 9, his first words? It says in Acts 9, 3 and 4, now as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. Now listen to what Christ says to Paul. And falling to the ground, he, Paul, heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting the church? But that's not what he said. He said, why are you persecuting me? He doesn't say, why are you persecuting the church? He says, why are you persecuting me? That's because the church is Jesus' body. We are in Him. He is in us. We are united to Christ in a real way. A way that we might call mysterious in the sense that we can't fully comprehend it, but it's real. We're connected to Jesus Christ, in Him, and He in us. So if you persecute the church, you persecute Jesus. Believers make up the church, Christ's body, and each local church is, in fact, a microcosm of the universal church, of the whole church. So that's what Paul is saying here in verse number 12. Just as the human body is one body with many parts, so it is with Christ's body, with the church, Christ's body. Now, the Bible is not teaching that we're the actual arms and legs and other bodily parts of Jesus Christ. Jesus ascended bodily into heaven, where he's at the right hand of the Father. But nonetheless, we make up the body of Christ because we're in him. He's in us. We're united. We're together. We're connected. Grace Community Chapel is the church in this place. We're Christ's body right here, now, in this place. And that was true of the church at Corinth. So Paul is saying, hey, just as the human body is one body, many members, so is the body of Christ, which is the church. Now, when you read members here, I think maybe the NIV has parts here, it's talking about just as the body has many bodily parts, limbs, organs, noses, feet, ears, eyes, stomachs, fingers, toes, kidneys. Paul puts it both ways. It's one body with many parts, one body. He's basically saying to the Corinthians, like the human body, the church is each part in the human body is part of something bigger. We're not simply a collection of individual Christians who have to be sitting in pews in the same building. We're much more than that. We're part of Christ. We're united. We're a unit, a body. Now, please understand why Paul is writing this. It is offensive to Jesus Christ to have members of his body jealous, rivaled, some people being treated as if they were inferior parts, while other people proud think they're superior because they have a particular gift or gifts. You understand? That's the whole point here. That's the whole point here. No elite in Christ church. No superior parts. No proud and boastful members. So Paul starts off by saying, hey, you're the body of Christ. You're the body of Christ. And then the second truth here, Paul says, is though gifted distinctly, all believers have the Holy Spirit fully. Though gifted distinctly, all believers have the Holy Spirit fully. Verse 13. For in one Spirit, we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. Paul is making it clear that there's a oneness in Christ. And this oneness is a result of the fact that all have been baptized in the Holy Spirit. I think in is better here than by, as far as translation, for in one Spirit. I don't think the Holy Spirit is the agent of baptism, but the element we've been baptized into. The actual baptizer, according to the Gospels, is Jesus. For example, in John 1:33, John the Baptist says, I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, he on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. We've all been, figuratively speaking, plunged into the Holy Spirit, who because of that then makes us a part of Christ's body. So verse 13 is not talking about water baptism, but the real baptism that water baptism is a sign of. We're baptized into Christ's death and resurrection life. And that happens at conversion. And when we're baptized in water, that's a picture of the being baptized in Christ, being baptized into his death and resurrection. And that water baptism is meant for every believer. In the New Testament, you don't find people professing faith, and then that's followed by this long period of time, and then they're water baptized. In the New Testament, those who profess faith in Christ were baptized in water to picture the fact that they'd already been baptized in the Spirit and been united to Christ. So the Spirit baptism that Paul is talking to happens to every believer. Implied here is it happens at conversion. For Paul says we were all baptized into one body and all were made to drink of one Spirit. He uses that word all there for emphasis. And he says Jews or Greeks, slave or free, whatever your worldly status was makes no difference. He could have kept going, Jews, Greeks, slavery. He could have kept going with comparisons. His point is simply, it doesn't make any difference. If you're a believer, you've been made to drink of one Spirit, which is simply a figurative way of saying the Spirit's entered you in your innermost being. The Spirit's brought you into union with Christ. And the Spirit's at work in your heart, transforming you into the image of Christ. He is satisfying our thirst, so to speak, to know God. And so Paul is saying here, hey, he's going to go on and say, you're all different parts of the one body, but you all have the fullness of God's Spirit. If you're a believer, you don't need more of the Holy Spirit. You certainly need, all of us need more yieldedness to the Holy Spirit. But we have the Holy Spirit fully. Okay, church is one body. Though gifted distinctively, all believers have the Holy Spirit fully. And then the third truth Paul is teaching here to the Corinthians, correcting them, is that those who are being belittled by the ignorant boasters, by the people who say, oh, look at us, we've got these certain spiritual gifts, aren't we great? And the others, people are being belittled. Those being belittled by the ignorant boasters must humbly recognize that there are no unimportant members of Christ's body. He's saying to those Christians who are in Corinth, feeling like, oh, I guess we don't count. You know, these other guys have all these great gifts and they're going around showing them, I guess we don't count. He's saying, no, you can't say that. You can't say that. Now we'll see why he's addressing them in verses 14 to 20. So look at verse number 14. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. He's going back to the analogy of the human body. Many different parts. Paul's point is going to be all the parts are useful. He's saying that no part should think of itself as not a part. Hey, who are you? Well, I don't know who I am. I know I'm not a part of this body because I don't have the gift of teaching and I don't have this gift. And so I'm just not a part of this church body. So look at verse 15. If the foot should say, you listen to your foot speaking, because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. Doesn't matter if he says that, doesn't change anything. You see? And then Paul says the same thing in verse 16 about the ear. If the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. He's saying you can't say that. Whatever part you are, you can't say, well, I guess I'm not a part of the body because I'm only an ear. Now, if someone comes up to a person and says, hey, you have beautiful eyes, we know that in reality, our ears don't get their feelings hurt. Oh, you've got beautiful eyes. And your ears say, oh, boy, wish they'd say something about how pretty my ears are, how pretty these ears are. But we do know in Corinth, people with certain gifts were parading these gifts in such a way that other members or parts of the body may have felt like they weren't really part of the church, thinking wrongly. So Paul says in verse number 17, if the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? One member can't do what another member can do. And so Paul says in verse number 18, but as it is, God arranged the members in the body, that's the human body, and of course by analogy that's the church, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. Paul is pointing out this is God's design, both in the human body and in the church body, as it pleases him. God decides, hey, you're going to have two eyes, two ears, one mouth, two hands, two feet, and everything else about us. By the way, there's no randomness or chance about this. This is not the product of mindless evolutionary forces. This is not the product of random mutations combined with eons of time and chance. Body was designed by God. And of course, we apply this to the church as well. So Paul is pointing out the absurdity that if the body were just a single part, you know, how absurd that would be if the body were an ear, if the body were a nose, a finger, a toe. So the principle is many parts, one body. And those with gifts considered less honorable are not to say, well, because I don't have this gift, I guess I'm not a part of the church. If I don't have this, I guess I'm not part of the church. They must humbly recognize that what gift they have or gifts they have is important. I say humbly because they don't want to be like those proud boasters in the church that Paul is rebuking. So, Paul says, hey, church, Corinthian church, you have to know you're the body of Christ. And though you're gifted distinctively, you all have the Holy Spirit fully. And those of you who feel belittled by those other people who are boasting about their gifts, you need to recognize that there's no unimportant members of Christ's body. Now, number four, now Paul is kind of addressing the boasters. He's saying, you that are boasting of your greater spiritual gifts must humbly recognize all members are needed. Verses 21 through 24. He's established there's many parts that make up the one body, and now he's going to establish that all parts are needed. Those who supposedly have greater spiritual gifts, supposedly, can say to others, we don't need you. Look at verse number 21. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Of you. Paul is saying, I can't say, hey, I don't need you. I'm superior. I'm chief. Get out. We don't need you. No, no. You who are boasting because you're the eye, you have to recognize you need the hand. In baseball, when a batter batters up at bat and there's a pitch and it's outside or something, he doesn't swing because it's not over the plate. The umpire says, ball one or whatever. Some of the players, especially in Little League, you hear things like, good eye. Good eye. Way to go, batter. Good eye. In other words, they're saying to the batter, you saw the pitch correctly. You knew it was a ball, not a strike, and so you didn't swing. Good eye. However, if you're going to be a good batter, you need more than just a good eye not to swing. You need more than your eyes, because when the pitch is over the plate, you're going to have to swing. And you're going to need your hands to do it. Your hands are holding the bat. If it's over the plate, you got to swing and try and hit the ball. So many times athletes speak of good hand-eye coordination. And that's Paul's point here. God designed the eyes, the hands, to work together. No part is autonomous. I'm glad when my eye sees a piece of candy in the candy dish that my hands have the ability to get it. Oh, there's a good piece of candy. Go ahead, hands. Go for it. You see? Paul then says, the head can't say to the feet. Verse number 20. Nor again the head to the feet. I have no need of you. I'm glad if my mind tells me there's an urgent need to move from one unsafe area to one of safety, I'm glad I have my feet to move me to that area of safety. Paul is simply saying, hey, you that boast of your greatest spiritual gifts, you got to recognize every member's needed. Verse 22. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable, more feeble, I think the King James says. Oh, these parts of our body are more feeble, but Paul says, no, but they're actually indispensable. Paul is saying, hey, you're not, if you're a part of a church body, you're not just an add-on, some excess thing that the church has to carry along, some baggage the church has to carry along. Everyone is a member of the body, and the more, quote, feeble ones are necessary, the King James says, or indispensable, the ESV says. Verse 23, and on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. What in the world is Paul talking about? Well, he's saying that we have parts of our body that we might think aren't as nice or pretty or honorable, and yet we do something about it. We treat those parts extra with special honor. The idea is clothes. We clothe ourselves with nice clothes or ornaments. We cover up less pretty parts of the body with clothes. They receive, Paul is kind of using this picture, with special honor. We put rings on our fingers. We put earrings in our ears. Or at least some people do. And then Paul says, and our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, verse 24, which our more presentable parts do not require. We clothe some parts of our body. The NIV, I like the way it puts it. We give them special treatment. And Paul actually points out in verse number 24, but God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body. This is God's design, giving greater honor to the parts that naturally lack it. What is Paul saying here? He's saying to those who think you're the elite of the church, because of their honorableness and their strongness or something that they make up the elite of the church because of their giftedness and so on. Paul is saying that's a wrong way to think. They're wrong to boast and brag about that. God can and will use all members for the furtherance of the faith. There are no unnecessary gifts, no unnecessary members. Paul is basically saying to the Corinthians, stop this nonsense of thinking you're superior because you have a certain gift. You're elite because you have a certain place. Start to glorify Christ and start to encourage one another. And then lastly, Paul says, so he's saying to those who think they're unimportant and being belittled, you recognize that there's no important members. And those who are boasting, he's saying, you've got to recognize these other people you think are unimportant are not unimportant. All members are needed. And lastly, he's saying here in the last couple of verses, instead of division, start caring for one another. There should be mutual care, love, caring, compassion, concern. So he's been speaking of the human body. But of course, he's also been speaking of the body of Christ. And it becomes very clear in verse number 25 that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. All parts are needed. Every function is important. So there should be no elitist group, no boasting, no rivalry, no jealousy, just the same or equal care one for another. Some years ago, I would never wear a hat. Cold weather, I didn't care. I was tough. Real men don't wear hats. And so I'd go out in the cold, maybe to shovel snow, clean off my car, whatever reason I was out in the cold, and my ears would be freezing. But I would be tough and say, so what? I don't care about my ears being freezing. But as I got older, I started to like my ears a little better. And so I started to wear a hat, cover my ears, didn't even care how I looked. But it didn't seem to help much. And a couple of years ago, I found the perfect solution. Earmuffs. Earmuffs. I love them. I have two pair of them. Earmuffs. Cold out, time to go out and clean the car, shovel the snow. The earmuffs go on. They are my statement that I now finally realize my ears matter. And Paul is saying here, hey, every church member matters. And because of that, every member should care for every other member of the church and pray for each other and encourage each other, because we're a unified body with many different parts. When a runner runs a marathon and wins the race, you don't go up to that runner, him, her, she wins the race. You don't go up and say, let me congratulate your legs. You congratulate the runner, because intuitively you recognize winning the race involved more than their legs. It involved their whole being. And Paul is saying here, in verse number 25, this is how you think so that there's no division in the body. This is how you think so that you can love and care for one another. There's no unimportant members. There's no elitist gifts. Paul is saying, in this way, with this attitude, there's not to be divisiveness, but equal treatment, loving care. A few verses later, and of course, Lord willing, we'll do this next week. Paul's going to show you, I'm going to show you the best way. I'm going to show you what you're missing. The love chapter is not, Paul didn't write this chapter 13 and say, I want to write this so years from now people will read it at their weddings. Paul wrote chapter 13 to say, you Corinthians don't know anything about love. It's corrective. He's saying love is kind and you're not kind, and love is patient and you're not patient. Paul is saying, verse 26, when one member suffers, all suffer together. When one member is honored, all rejoice together. Loving care for each other. And isn't it interesting here? He says, when one suffer, all share in the suffering. When one is honored, he doesn't say all share in the being honored. He says all rejoice. Because there may be times when one person might be honored for something, and everybody else is supposed to rejoice and share in the joy of the honor. He's basically saying no jealousy, no rivalry. This isn't rocket science here. It's pretty plain and clear. when it comes to fulfilling God's good purposes for his church, no one should feel superior to another. Your gifts don't place you in some elite status in the church. There is, in fact, in the church no room for boasting, no room for pride, no room for self-glory, no room for rivalry, no room for jealousy. I should clarify that when I say no room for boasting, there actually is room for boasting. Boasting in Christ. Boasting in the Lord. For he's our Lord and Savior. He's the one who gave himself as a sacrifice for our sins on the cross. He's the one who rose again from the dead with eternal life for all who believe. He's worthy of all of our praise and honor and glory and boasting. And so Paul says here, hey, I don't want you to be ignorant concerning your spiritual life and the gifts. Gifts don't make you spiritual. Gifts must be used to love other brothers and sisters in the body of Christ. Don't look down on people with different gifts. They're there for a reason and a purpose and usefulness. So let me invite you, as we close, to reflect on a few truths. First of all, if you're a believer, think about the amazing and awesome truth that you are in Christ and he is in you. Think about the fact that you're part of something much bigger than your finite mind can comprehend. And that this something you're a part of involves other people that all of a sudden you can call brother and sister in Christ who have no genetic connection with you or biological connection with you. We're part of this bigger thing because we're now God's people. And as the church, we're Christ's bride. Reflect on this truth. That the universal church of all God's people is reflected right here in this local assembly. And when we come together, we should have our heart's desire on encouraging one another in the faith. Brothers and sisters in Christ, caring for each other, suffering with each other, rejoicing in other people's successes. And as you reflect on those things, please understand, this means there's no room for boasting and pride, only room for Christ's love to abound in our midst, which happens by our being filled with the Holy Spirit who indwells us. Think of this. None of us have arrived in terms of loving Christ and loving his church as we ought. So if you're a Christian this morning, let me encourage you to move in the forward direction by the grace of God and be praying, Lord, grow me in such a way that I might use my gifts to be a blessing to your church. And then let me say this, if you're here and you're not a Christian, my prayer for you, if you're not a believer, is that you would respond to Christ's call to you to be saved. To be saved from eternal hell. And to be brought into a right relationship with God, in whose presence is eternal joy. To die in your sins means you come under the just condemnation and wrath of God, and you miss the eternal joy that is found only in God. And so if you're not a believer, Christ is calling you to turn from your sins and turn to Him and trust Him and Him alone for your salvation. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you for 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14. We thank you for gifts that are used for the blessing of your people, for the encouragement, growth, strength, benefit of the body of Christ. May we proceed in such a way, Lord, that we use them for your glory and for the good of the church corporately. May we not have hearts filled with pride, jealousy, rivalry, elitism. May we walk in a humble way before you, Lord. We pray. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you for the gospel. To you be all praise, honor, glory, now and forever. Bless us, Lord. Grow us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.